Our sermon text today comes from Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 28. Matthew 16, 21 through 28. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you," he said. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have the things of God in mind, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save her life will lose it, but whoever loses her life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a person give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what she has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we stand in awe of your holiness, in awe of your presence, and in awe of your word. We thank you, Lord, for speaking these words to us, that we might hear them and ponder them in your presence and in the presence of each other. Give us grace this day as we consider your holiness and how you call us to live holy lives. Help us to imitate you in word and in deed. It's in your holy and precious name that we pray these things. Amen. I'd like for you to take out a piece of paper, maybe your bulletin, something to write with. If you don't have something to write with, maybe you have an electronic device that you can tap on. I'd just like for you to make a note. This is just for your own benefit, just for your own thought. I'd like for you to jot down three things that you are seeking in your life right now. Things that you are pursuing, something that you are desiring. What do you want for yourself? What would give you meaning or purpose at this stage in your life? You're not going to share this with anybody else. I'm not going to have you turn them in. This is just for you. Three things that you desire in your life. And I'd like them to be something, you know, meaningful, not frivolous things. And I'll give you an example. I want very badly for the Cleveland Indians to win the World Series. And this might be the year. I mean, they won 10 in a row. Sorry, Tigers fans. 3 out of 4 so far. Things are looking great. That's fun, but it's frivolous. This is not... I would write down on my paper if I were writing things down. Indians winning the World Series. Something that you are really honestly desiring. Something that would give you meaning or purpose. There's no other than the frivolous kind. There's no right or wrong answer to this either. This is just your own exercise. And I'd like you to hold on to that. We'll come back to it in a little bit. I think at some level, we are each pursuing meaning and purpose for our lives. Another way of saying it is that we are each pursuing our souls. We're each searching for something that will give us meaning in this moment. And as our lives progress, as we grow older, each of us, those things change. And the things that give our lives meaning change. And so it's good for us to be aware of the things that we're seeking. We are all on a quest for meaning and fulfillment and purpose in life. I think that's really at the core of what it means to be human. Every human being has these deep desires and part of what distinguishes us from the rest of creation is that we have these great yearnings that are so fundamental to who we are. Both the things we pursue and the ways in which we pursue them say a lot about who we are. We as Christians, and specifically we as Church of God people, believe in something called holiness. Another word that we use sometimes is sanctification. And it refers to something very high and lofty and theological. And this is one of our core fundamental beliefs as Church of God people. And my task today is to help us think about this really high and abstract sort of thing in somehow a practical and hands-on kind of way. When we think about holiness in the Church of God, we have often over the years talked about holiness as if it required adherence to certain behavioral codes or certain kinds of morality, different rules that you would have to follow, and that would make you holy. But the real meaning of holiness has to do with our identity in Christ and how we go about living in Him. There's a short video, it's just 4 minutes long, that I'd like to show you. This comes from our official Church of God website. There's a story to how this was made, but I know each of the people in this video, them know me. Good standing people in the Church of God, and they have lots of good things to say. And they talk about holiness as a key theological principle in the Church of God. Let's take a look at this. Kirk, if you'd play that for us.
God says right off throughout Scripture, I am a holy God, be ye holy even as I am holy.
When I was growing up, some of my images of what a holy person was had to do with how they dressed, and almost forcing people to believe certain things. If not, you were going to hell.
I went to the altar to start all over again so many times that I got to the place where I was embarrassed. I just wouldn't go.
One of the reasons we've lost the language of sanctification, holiness, is because maybe we misused it during the modern era.
It isn't heard hardly at all from the pulpits. And in a way, I would suggest the Church of God movement cannot have a future and cannot be herself unless this doctrine is brought forward again.
I have to confess that I really thought there were two main tasks of the Christian. Number one was to defend God, and the second one was to set everybody else straight.
My first experiences had to do with a checklist of don'ts, mostly. Don't do this, don't do that, don't go here, don't eat this, don't wear this.
And often those things are so culture specific. For instance, I wore a tie today, but that was considered unholy in Warner's time, but that's because they lived in a radically agricultural set of communities, and no one ever put a tie on unless on Saturday they were going into town to get drunk or get in trouble. And so a tie became a symbol of something very, very unholy. We get locked into what we should not get locked into.
I think we do a lot of damage, I should say, when we pretend that we never, ever speak an unkind word, that we never, ever do something that we feel guilty about, or that we are never out of line in some way. I believe the work of the Holy Spirit is to sensitize me when I am unloving, when I am unkind, when I'm off track in whatever way, and to sensitize me and help me to confess that. It's not about being complete, it's about being full. I am so excited over being incomplete. I am so excited about all I'm learning. I'm getting new insights all the time about what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And if I were complete, God could put me over in the corner and say, I don't have to fool with Ann anymore. She's a finished product. And then where would my life be?
It's not so much always what we do, even though that's very important, but it is who we are. And so what we do must come out of who we are. So in trying to be like Christ, as I've been taught over the years, it takes time to be holy. It's not about our timing. It is God's timing in us.
And I think God loves honesty. I just think He loves honesty. I don't think it's our failures that hinder the work of the kingdom. I think it's pretending we don't have any.
The future of our movement and its integrity, or of the church in general and its integrity and effectiveness, really depends upon holiness.
It is the love of God poured out in every relationship. Love for God, love for neighbor, love for the self, even love for the enemy.
I don't know of a more fitting message for the world today than a tradition that said, we reach our hand in fellowship to every blood-washed one. That even if you disagree with us, you can sit at the table and we'll love you.
What I appreciate about this video is how it highlights God as the originator of holiness. Holiness begins with God, because God is holy. That's what Brennan read for us from Exodus 3, the story of Moses and the burning bush. At the very earliest times of the people of Israel, they learned that the God that they were following is the Holy One. He is who he is, and he is holy. And he told Moses to take off his shoes because he was standing on holy ground. Holiness belongs to God. And holiness, therefore, is God's work in our lives. It's God's presence. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Holiness is all about God shaping and molding our lives so that we pursue God's will, that we pursue God's kingdom, God's glory. It's so that we are wholeheartedly devoted to loving God, and loving our neighbors, loving ourselves, loving even our enemies, as Brennan read from Romans 12. To show love to our enemies is one of the most important things that we can do as Christians. For then we will, as it says, heap burning coals on their heads, which is just a colorful way of saying they'll be ashamed for treating us poorly when we treat them well in return. As I've mentioned in previous weeks, the official Church of God website, JesusIsTheSubject.org, has a little blurb about each of these nine core fundamental beliefs. And we're focusing just on holiness today. This is number six in the list that we've been looking at. And on the website, it says this about holiness. And again, I'll read it to you. The person, the work, and the power of the Holy Spirit is fundamental to who we are as a people. We unabashedly own the truth that the Spirit can transform us, possess us, equip us, and empower us. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us, that makes us holy, set apart for sacred service, and seals us for eternity's sake. It is the Spirit that convicts us of sin and enables us to overcome sin. It is the Holy Spirit that can breathe supernatural gifts into us for Jesus' sake. He is the Comforter. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter promised by Jesus and is the witness of our redemption. I think there is something deeply true about this statement. We often think about holiness as something that we do, the ways that we pursue God. But holiness begins with God. It is God's work in the Holy Spirit that is the work of holiness. We think of something of holiness as something that we pursue, but holiness begins with God pursuing us, with God urging us and inspiring us to be completely devoted to him and to his kingdom. In our story from Matthew 16 today, where Jesus is predicting his upcoming betrayal and death, really for the first time in the company of his disciples, it's easy for us to identify with Peter, that outspoken disciple who says to Jesus, "No, Lord, this will never happen to you. We'll never allow for this to happen." And that's just like us. You know, when someone starts talking about their own death, maybe somebody's dealing with a terminal illness or is getting very advanced in years or is just feeling really melancholy for whatever reason. "Someday I won't be here," they'll say. And our first instinct most of the time is to say, "No, no, no. No, it's not that bad. Maybe there's a way through. Maybe this won't be the end." our first instinct is often just like Peter's. No, that won't happen to you. But Jesus makes it clear in this story that Peter was pursuing his own ideas, his own desires. But God was pursuing Peter. God was calling Peter to listen to God's voice and to be changed by an encounter with him. The very next story after this story is the story of Jesus' transfiguration, where Jesus and Peter and James and John, three disciples, go up on a mountain. Jesus is transformed in front of them, in front of their very eyes. His face shines bright like the sun, and his clothes become gleaming white. And Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus, and they talk about, you know, who's going to win the Super Bowl this year or something, or maybe about how Jesus is going to Jerusalem to be crucified. And Peter says, "This is really great stuff, Jesus. We should build a dwelling place, a tent, a tabernacle for the three of you here, one for each of you." And Jesus has to tell him again, "You're still not getting it, Peter." God was pursuing Peter and James and John and the others and inviting them to experience reality, ultimate reality with Jesus by the power of God's Spirit. But Peter's initial reaction is just like ours, a reaction of resistance. It's natural for us to resist God and to ignore God's pursuit of us, especially when God asks us to sacrifice ourselves or someone we love or to lose our lives for the sake of the kingdom of God. No one wants to suffer. We all want to pursue safety and comfort and stability and prosperity for us and for those whom we love. And God wants those things for us too, as long as they are within His will, within His desires, within the purposes of His kingdom. But for Jesus, in our story today, God's kingdom involved His sacrifice, His own death. Jesus was so in tune with the Spirit of God that He paved the pathway of holiness for us. The Spirit inspired Jesus to be fully devoted to God's will, even at the cost of His own safety, even at the cost of His own life, for the sake of the kingdom of God. Jesus' self-interest and personal desires took a back seat to God's desires. Or rather, God's desires became Jesus' desires for His own life. He did not allow any obstacle, not even Peter, one of His closest disciples, to interrupt His pursuit of God's kingdom or God's pursuit of Him. Jesus called Peter, "Satan, get behind me, Satan," in a very famous expression that leaves us wondering, because just a passage earlier, Jesus was commending Peter for understanding who Jesus was, the Son of the living God. Now He says, "Get behind me, Satan." I don't think Jesus is calling Peter anything demonic or saying that there's anything evil in him necessarily. Calling Peter Satan is simply a way of saying that Peter was standing in his way. He was an obstacle between Jesus and His heavenly Father. For Jesus, holiness was not so much about moral perfection or following all the rules. He already had that down. For Jesus, holiness was about complete devotion to God's will. It was about personal sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom. Jesus humbled Himself to be sensitive and obedient to God's desires. For those of us who follow Jesus, He is our model in all things. Jesus shows us what the life of true holiness looks like. It's not the kind of holiness that forces you to behave a certain way or avoid certain sinful activities, although those things are important. The kind of holiness that Jesus calls us on is the kind of holiness that pursues you and invites you to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Our pursuit of holiness is not a quest for self-righteous morality. It's a quest for complete devotion to the will of God, even if it requires us to sacrifice ourselves, our hopes, our desires, perhaps even our well-being. The difference is in posture. A human pursuit of holiness leads to a fixation on moral behavior, and you must behave these ways. A legalism, a righteousness that is based on works. And if we understand holiness as starting with God's pursuit of us, then holy living means that we will respond to God's love. We will take up God's desire to fulfill His will in us and through us. Often we wonder what God's desire is. What is God's will for us, for our lives, for our families, for our church, for our community, our state, our nation, even our world? If we approach these situations, these relationships, these things that we're concerned about, if we approach them thinking that we already know what God's will is, then we might miss the mark just like Peter did in this story. Never, Lord, this crucifixion thing will never happen to you. Jesus' call is for us to get behind him, to fall in line with him, is another way of using that word. Fall in line with me, he says, as people who are going to follow him where he leads. Jesus embodied the truth that he communicated to Peter that day. Those who want to save their lives will lose them, but those who lose their lives for the sake of God's kingdom will find them. That's what Jesus did in his own life. He was reshaping, actively reshaping his disciples' expectations of what the Messiah should be. Who is the Messiah going to be? They thought he would be a conquering victor, a mighty hero, an ultimate winner. But Jesus showed that he would be the suffering servant, the betrayed master, the executed preacher, the Son of Man who comes in his kingdom, but only after being raised from the dead. Jesus was so committed to God's purposes that he willingly suffered and died so that God would be glorified and so that his kingdom would come in its glory. We could define holiness in terms of the Holy Spirit's work, personal transformation, adherence to certain behavioral rules, anywhere on that spectrum. But here's an alternative definition of holiness for us to try on. Holiness is positively responding to God's pursuit of you. Holiness is responding positively to God pursuing you. And in that sense, holiness can apply to us as individuals and to groups of people, as big as our congregation and as big as anything larger than us. Holiness is responding positively to God's pursuit of you. Jesus embodied this perfectly for us. He gave us the example of someone who accepts God's pursuit and yields to God's will. He responded positively to God by being fully dedicated to God and by taking up God's desires for his life. We are all pursuing something. We are all seeking something. In different ways, we are each hoping to find meaning and fulfillment and purpose in our lives. How do we live out our purpose? How do we find our meaning? These are really big questions, and we need to ask them from time to time. But perhaps a bigger question to ask is, how is God pursuing me? How is God inviting me to find my life by giving my life away? As a start to answering that question, I'd like you to look back at those three things that you wrote down. Things that you are most interested in pursuing at this stage in your life. There is room for pursuing self-interest and health and well-being and career and happiness. These are all good things, and they're not necessarily selfish for us to pursue them. That's pursuing life, and this is what God has given us to pursue. Life is a gift from God. But there's a difference between pursuing these things for your self-interest and pursuing these things out of selfish interest. There's a difference between saying, I need to be healthy, and saying, I need to have more stuff. So ask yourself, as you look at your desires, the things that might give you meaning at this stage in your life, do they sound like they're coming more from Jesus or more from Peter? Do they sound like they are the things of God, or are they human things? Ask yourself, am I pursuing the kingdom of God, or am I pursuing my own kingdom? And ask yourself, how is God pursuing me? Because I firmly believe that He is pursuing us and inviting us to live in a positive way, responding positively to His pursuit. In all of that entails, in all of the kinds of holiness that that might result in. Fundamentally, it begins with God's pursuit of us. Let's pray together. Lord, we give you thanks for your love for us and how you desire us beyond our understanding, beyond our belief of worthiness. For some reason, Lord, you wish for us to have life and to have it more abundantly. And for that reason alone, we give you thanks. As we seek to be people who live holy lives, we pray that you would help us to be filled with your Spirit, that we might pursue your kingdom, and that we might give ourselves away so that we might find our lives. Help us to find our purpose and our meaning and our life in you. And help us to learn from your example. We give you thanks for the life that we get to live in you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.